Well, good day to each of you. It's good to be with you today, and we are going to be in our sixth session. And I have really been looking forward to this one because today we're going to be talking about the blessing at work after we looked at last week, the redemption. And again, this has just ministered a lot to me in preparing it and studying it and teaching it for the first time. I hope it's meant something to you as well. And I really hope, and it's been my prayer, that your faith will increase toward the effect of the blessing. And I think today's session will just amplify that. A little bit different, but still I think it's a great faith-building exercise for us. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, I thank you that as we study your word today, we'll see the increased importance of the blessing at work in our life. And Father, may that work within us to just instill in us to speak blessing over others, in our family, over ourselves, and over others that we care about. Allow us to see the importance of how you view it and how you manifested yourself in support of this blessing on these people that we're going to be talking about today. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask that. Amen and amen. So today we are going to finish the fourth chapter. Let me just tell you, we're not finished. We got two more sessions, I believe, where we're going to be talking about redemption. And we'll end up talking about our own redemption, and you don't want to miss that last session. We looked last week at the redemption, the act of redemption, and the meeting at the gate, where most all the business and legal matters and transactions took place. So we were going through the first probably 12 verses, I guess, of the book of Ruth in the fourth chapter in that. And in the first verse, we saw as Boaz went to the gate, just as he promised Ruth that he would do and take care of this matter, just as he gets there, what happens? The closest kinsman comes by. Again, not by chance, but when we are walking in the blessing of a God, things are going to happen at the pace he desires them to. And sometimes that can be a lot faster than what we think. I know that's been the case with some things in my life in this past year. And so we just need to expect him to show up and be where he sends us to. And then we also noted that Boaz picked 10 men to be a witness to what they were about to talk about. And we'll talk about that number 10 in a great detail more today. Verses 3 and 4, he explained the opportunity to that closest kinman that lay before him. And he accepted because he was interested in the land. And then it took a little twist because Boaz told him that the redemption is really not just about the land, but it's about Naomi's, whose land it is, with no heir. And it's about Ruth, who was now a part of her family through marriage, and she was a Moabitess. And so what he's saying to him is that in doing so, when you redeem the land, you must also redeem Ruth and take her as your wife. In verse 6, the gentleman just reacted and said, no. In fact, he told him, you redeem my right of redemption. I like that. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. But they never, ever disclosed who this man was. And then we looked at verse 6 and saw what I would term an abbreviated portion of the sandal ceremony. Nobody threw it at anybody like the guy did in Afghanistan a couple of years ago at President Bush. But again, the sandal and throwing it at somebody represented shame. But in this shame, we know that the scripture tells us we won't have shame. He's redeemed us from that. And that just blesses me. We also saw as this discourse was going on, Boaz's great admiration and desire, not just for the land, but for the kinsman. And isn't that just like our Jesus, concerned about his brothers, mankind, us? Verse 6, after he said, redeem my right of redemption, verse 7, in the sandal ceremony, then Boaz speaks a blessing as he accepts it. And you can see how he values Ruth's character in this. And then he is really, though, I want you to see this. He is taking a chance with her being a Moabite. woman. There is an opportunity for things to happen that would not be the best for him. But you're even going to see today how I believe God just turns that around. But he spoke glowingly of her confidence, of his confidence in her from the day he first heard about her. And then the elders are witnesses to it. It testifies in verse 10. And then in verse 11 and 12, and I want to read these to you because I think it's just reiterates the importance of speaking a blessing with what we're about to talk about today. And all the people who were at the gate, the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who are really the mothers of Israel, the house of Israel. The two who built the house of Israel," it says. And there was, I believe, a concubine or two involved in that as well. "And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." So in your land, he's telling them, "I want you to prosper and be famous." Talking about, again, not just Boaz, but the Moabite woman. And then he says in verse 12, or they say in verse 12, "May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So he's saying, may your offspring from Ruth be just as important as Perez was when Tamar bore her. And we'll go into those details because that's critical about some of the things we want to talk about a little later on. And so I'm not going to go into all those details now, but we'll do it in just a moment. And we close then with this comment out of verse 13, the first phrase. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife." So the redemption is complete. And today, as we pick up there, the Lord has given me this title, "The Blessing, His Blessing at Work." So let's read just verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Now, in this verse, notice the phrase, "the Lord gave her conception." Do you remember one of the things that Boaz told Ruth was how pleased he was that she did not go after the young man, the rich man, meaning her own welfare, but she went according to the law of the Lord, which is how he came into play as a kinsman redeemer? And this really makes me wonder then about this phrase. Was this due that the Lord gave her? And I think this is significant because isn't that what was prophesied that we just read from the elders at the gate, that you would bear a son who would be an inheritance? But I believe it was due to Boaz's age that this is in there, that the Lord's hand was involved in her conceiving this child. And that should encourage you and I, because he is no respecter of persons. And if he did it for Ruth, he's going to intervene and cause things to happen in our life that bless us, not that are part of the curse, but that bless us. And just as he intervenes on our behalf. But it happens, I believe, as we live in the blessing. Now, what I mean by that is we live in obedience to him and his love. And that I'll remind you of some scriptures in John 14 where the Lord says, "When you're obedient, my Father and I will come and make our dwelling and our abode with you." And that's when the blessing of the Lord really begins to work. And then, to top it all, it says here in verse 13, that she bore a son as her firstborn, a son who would meet the conditions and the criteria to own, to inherit that land, so that the land would forever be redeemed into his posterity. So this son really is benefiting everyone, but the son benefits from that in that he is born into this redemptive work that the Lord has done, and he is the heir, and then his family, his posterity forever. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, now this is the final blessing that is spoken in this book. And then we're going to spend the rest of the day to look at some manifestations that occurred as a result of this blessing. So let me just read 14 and 15 to you. Then the women said to Naomi, not to Ruth. This is after the son's been born now, and they're speaking to Naomi. Blessed be, and let me just stop one. The Lord just put this on my heart. You know, sometimes our friends can be our toughest critics. And so this is the people who could have been really critical of her for leaving and condemning her, but they've welcomed her, they've embraced her, and now they're speaking this wonderful blessing over her. So Naomi, blessed be the Lord. And that's really saying glory to the Lord, the Lord be lifted up. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And we'll talk about that last phrase. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. So they're acknowledging that she's getting up in age and she's going to be taken care of. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, and she's born him. So let's just break this down and look at these verses and what they're saying. Number one, another translation reads this way, you have been redeemed, and may his name be well known. So notice they are telling her, we see your redemption, that work of redemption in your life, just like we do Ruth, just like we do the land, indicating the significance of her to the Lord. And then it says, may his name be well known, or in the New King James that I'm reading today, says, may his name be famous in Israel. Now, if you read concerning this and studying it, there are three different views of who this is talking about. Number one, many think it's talking about the baby. Others believe that it's talking about the Lord. But finally, a large group of others believe it's talking about Boaz. And so I can make a case for either one, but let me just talk about Boaz. Because the Lord's name is famous in Israel. Now, remember, it was the time of the judges when Israel wasn't prospering, so the Lord's name had probably diminished in importance. And it may be they're saying, lift that up. But because of what we're going to see happened here, I think it's talking about may Boaz become famous, not just in Bethlehem, not just in Judah, but in all of Israel. So just remember that as we continue on today. And again, that's just my take on it. I can make a case for particularly the Lord much more so than I can the young child. But as I read this, it also makes me think about what Naomi said when she came back to Bethlehem, to the land of bread. And I'll mention that again. Remember she said, I left with a lot and I'm coming back with nothing. But oh my goodness, the Lord was with her. She had much, much more than nothing. She had the word of the Lord that had already been given concerning a person who is in her state, being a widow. And he said, a redemptive act is available. So that's just to me more of a promise of his goodness. And seeing his words, seeing to it that his words come to pass. And then in verse 15, it says, may he, I believe, talking about the Lord. But again, you can make a case for Boaz restoring some of the things she lost from an earthly standpoint. So I think both of them are valid. One may be a type of the other. Boaz may be a type of what the Lord's going to do for her. But think about this. May he be a restorer of life. Now, that's why I personally think it's the Lord. And a nourisher of your old age. Now, I really like that. May he be a restorer. That ought to encourage us. How many of us have had things stolen from us by the enemy? even in stealing time when he's attacked us, and we fought that off in terms of a sickness. So that just says to me, he's restoring. He's restoring my health. He's restoring what the devil has stolen. He'll redeem the days for us. So much that he wants to do. He promises to restore, but who is he talking to? And this is important. We've got to remember that we are his covenant people, and that's who he's addressing. And then he says, and a sustainer, or New King James says, a nourisher of your old age. Now, every time I think about aging and the Lord at work in my life, I go to Psalm 92, verse 14. And let me just read you the first line of that. Talking about those who are righteous in the Lord and are getting old. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now, there's some other translations of that that say they'll be fat and flourishing. But fat there is in a good way, not a way as we normally think about it. But I focus on that phrase, they shall still bear fruit in old age. May I tell you that as long as there's breath in your life, you are to bear fruit. And you say, how? Well, you can pray for people, but you can also testify to so many people who will listen to you before they would ever listen to a pastor or a preacher, particularly on TV. And you could proclaim Jesus to them, because isn't that what the work of the kingdom is really about? Oh, that we can see that we can be flourishing and productive and fruit producing in our old age. The opposite of that is, as she saw herself, abandoned, no provision, left alone, and really just there fending, if I can use that phrase, for herself. And then finally, the words that are spoken about the sons. She said, about Ruth to Naomi. He says here, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who shows you covenant love, who is better for you than seven sons. Now, let's just stop there. Sons were a preferred, particularly for first birth. And that's, I'm not knocking anything in saying that. That's just the way it was. That's who could inherit the land. Those were the ones who would work and produce. And she's saying here that if you had had seven, which is a perfection number, seven sons, Naomi, because of the great love she has for you, is better than you having seven sons. And then they conclude by saying, and she has borne you a son. Now, isn't that interesting? They say to her, she has borne you a son. Now, we know it's literally a grandson. So this is really great, strong praise for Ruth. And remember what Boaz first said when he talked to Ruth the first time? He said, I've heard from the women how you've loved and cared for Naomi. So these same women who probably told Boaz much of this are speaking this blessing over her. So I want you to see, Naomi is blessed. She's not forsaken. Now, when I say that, I think about the scripture in Hebrews. It says, I will not, I will not, I will not ever forsake nor leave you. She has the Lord with her in all the life that that brings. Now let's look at verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Now, for the Hebrew mind, this is much more than her just becoming a nurse. This is an adoptive act, if I can state it that way. This was something that they would do to symbolize that I'm taking you into my family as my own, and I will nurture you as a nursing mother nurses his own child. And how appropriate this verse is for you and I. We need to realize that even though we've been born into the family, we've also been looked at and talked about as being adopted into the family, being brought to age into the family, just as is happening here. So it's yet just another type of our redemption. Now, in the verses we've just read, we've heard this phrase about how one who cares for you and loves you, talking about Ruth, for Naomi being so important. But I just want you to think about this covenant love, this compassion, this commitment that the three principal individuals in this story have for others. Number one, hesed, or covenant love, or loving kindness, has been demonstrated in the loyalty and even the fidelity, pursuing her and no one else. Then that, of course, is talking about Ruth and what she's done for Naomi. Then there's the flip side of that. Naomi to Ruth, who has taken her as part of her own family, brought her in, brought her back to the native land, and she's treated her like her own daughter. She's treated her like she would a fellow Israelite. We might say she's treated her like a sister in the Lord, and shows this hesed to her. And in doing so, we need to recognize that as she shows this love, she's also putting her in a position of both providing for her, even though Ruth was the one who went out and did the gleaning in the fields, and also for placing her in a position to be redeemed by Boaz. Not just focusing on herself and woe is me, but even though she was talking sadly what she lacked, her focus was providing redemption for Ruth. It's just a tremendous show of covenant. Now make that term real clear, covenant love. And then finally, Boaz and his obedience to God, his willingness to perform the act of the closest kinman, to take any of the risks that were associated, to act as the redeemer for both Ruth and Naomi, and even the land, which was also important. So all are concerned for each other in this event. And really, that is just a picture, as you put these together, of Jesus, who was concerned for all men, for all time, more so than himself. Now that blesses me. Jesus was concerned more about you and I than he ever thought about himself. You know, I was reading Smith Wigglesworth last night before I went to bed, and in this he was talking about when we quit thinking about ourselves and focusing on ourselves, and how we open the door for the Lord to focus us on him. And I believe that's what we see demonstrated here, as they were selfless. So truly, the blessing of the Lord at work in all three. Now let's go to verse 17. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name. Now that was not uncommon in those days. Do you remember when John the Baptist was born to, was it Zechariah and Elizabeth? And the ladies basically said, I'm going to be slightly off, but what are we going to name him? And that's when he asked for a tablet and wrote, his name is to be John, because it was still at that point, his voice was not released to make a speech there and to say anything. So here they are saying, we need to give him a name. And then they say again, there is a son born to Naomi. Now, I don't think this bothered Ruth at all. I mean, she viewed Naomi as a beloved person, and I think this is just the way that they were talking. But they go on and say, they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Obed literally means a servant, and it may have even been short for Obadiah, which means the servant of the Lord. But then the richness of the blessing is really demonstrated in some of the words that follows, and it opens the door for us to begin talking more about it. So Obed was the father of Jesse. And who did Samuel go to when the Lord told him to anoint a king to take the throne in Israel from Saul? He sent him to Jesse's house. And so Jesse was the father of David. So we get a glimpse of how the Lord has elevated or brought attention to or made famous some of the folks involved in this story. And when you think about that now, just think about how one person acting in obedience, acting in love, doing what the Lord commanded, think about the thousands, if not millions or more people who have been impacted by their obedience. What are we giving up when we are disobedient and don't do some of the little things that would seem important? Because we see here how the Lord can just amplify all of that for us. So even though there's so much to ponder here, there's still some more that I want to share with you, and I think you'll see. Now we're going to read verses 18 to 21, which if you're like most people, many people don't enjoy reading the begats in Matthew and Luke's account, gospel accounts, or accounts of the gospel, I should say correctly. One gospel, three account, four accounts. But as we read this, and we're going to read these verses, you're going to see why they're so significant. And I want you to begin to think about three things that we're going to talk about in the remaining time together this morning. The number 10, which you're going to see is a prevalent number in this book. The role of the Gentile women and its significance to you and I today. And then finally, we'll see the blessing and the fullness of the blessing of the Lord through even these genealogies. So let me read them. Now is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot David. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And you say, how can we get from that? Well, let's just begin to look at it. First, I want to look at it in looking, and it pertains to these verses, the number 10. Now, many of you ought to be able to identify at least one example of the number 10 being used here. You remember what number 10 stands for? It stands for authority, completion, order, and divine protection. Now, there are three references to this number, directly and indirectly, in the book of Ruth. And we looked at another scripture during our study where the number 10 was mentioned in another book. So, if you're like me, and it's my nature, if I hear something like this, I stop it and I go try to think and see how many of these that I can identify. Can I figure out all these four? So if you want to do that, then you can pause and take off. But let's continue on. The first one is in Ruth 1:4. And I'm going to read it to you. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So this is when Elimelech and Naomi moved and had two sons, and they lived in the land of the Moabite for 10 years. And it appears that there at about the 10-year mark, devastation hit. Three deaths, and she's left with no children and two daughter-in-laws who weren't of her own tribe, but not even her own faith. Now, I am not suggesting that the number 10 means death by any means. But the Lord did, as I pondered this, show me a picture of how we can, over a long time frame, slip away from Him, especially if we don't stay in fellowship with our fellow kinsmen and our fellow believers for you and I today. Remember, we are part of family, and family encourages one another. So that's the first time. The second one we mentioned today, and that's in Ruth 4:2, where Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here," and they sat down. Now we see 10 being a really an important number, and you'll see it in this, in even one verse here I'm about to read, and I'll explain it. In Exodus 18:25, Moses, it says, chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. Now, 10 became the number which was the minimum to have a group viability, if I can use that phrase. For instance, 10 elders were necessary to make a lawful public assembly. And that would include among the modern Jews, because they require a, and I don't know exactly how to pronounce this word, a minyan, M-I-N-Y-A-N, is necessary to constitute a synagogue. And that literally means 10 people. That word minyan comes from a word that just means number, but that is the number that is kind of signified as the community of Israel. And even a child after bar mitzvah would qualify for that. The third one, and I'll insert the reference outside of Ruth here, was in Deuteronomy 23, the second verse. And this is referring, we got into this when we were studying Perez, the birth of Perez, to Tamar. And it says, one of illegitimate birth, now just stop there, which supposedly he was, because this her, she had been married to his oldest, to Israel's oldest son, Judah's oldest, and what happened? And he died, and so she was taken by a redeemer, and the redeemer refused to allow her to bear children. And so when Judah's wife died, then she dressed up as a prostitute. And you remember the story? She was became pregnant. She was found out. She was to be put to death. And then she identified as who it was for her redeemer kinsman, which he did. So one of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Now this is also an implying you can't even go there to serve, to do good things for others. And this becomes important for us as Gentiles. We'll read another verse in just a moment that'll tie into this a little bit. But for us to be accepted to go to worship into the Holy of Holies with our God, we had to be brought into the family of God. So we see that's why it's important, even as we look at this fourth one here. So even by our rebirth, that's important for us. The fourth one is in the generations that are listed in the verses we just read. Now, I'm not going to take the time to count them, but if you just go through and count these, there are 10 generations listed. And who is the 10th generation? David. What I want you to see is God's order, His completeness, His divine protection, looking over and making sure His word comes to bear, and even placing one like David in authority. David is a descendant beginning back at Perez. And the verse we just read said that you couldn't serve in the temple. You couldn't do anything for 10 generations. Yet here it just makes me consider how the work of the Lord, the hand of the Lord is at work in this case to deliver Israel, to set Israel up with a king that would, the King Jesus would take his throne forever of his same house. And what it means for them to be obedient for you and I. Now, the importance of this for Gentiles is Ruth, because you're actually going to see, I'll go ahead and get ahead of myself and say that in the 3rd verse of Deuteronomy 23, it talks about if you're a Moabite or another one, then and you marry into Israel, then for 10 generations, you're not allowed in the temple. But yet, we see Ruth here adopted into the family of the Lord wholeheartedly. So we see the importance of that. And where did all these lead to? And remember, we're talking about three Gentile women now in this. We're talking about Ruth, we're talking about Tamar, and we're talking about Rahab, who is also the wife of one listed here. And that so really leads us to the women in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, if you look in Matthew's account of the genealogy, there are four women who are named, and one is referenced. And would you believe that three of the five are listed in the book of Ruth? Now, that ascribes great importance to this book to me, because it opens our eyes as to how God worked to bring in non-Christian, non-Jews, just as we were non-Christians and have been brought in as believers in Christ. Tamar is identified in Matthew 1:3, Rahab in the fifth verse, Ruth also in the fifth verse. And then in the sixth verse, it references an unnamed woman, yet we know it's Bathsheba, and she's referred to as the one who had been married to the wife of Uriah, whom David took and gave birth to Solomon. And then in Matthew 1:16, who else is referenced? And that is Mary. So these are the five women. What an honor. And can you see how the Lord elevated them? And we know that three of them, and I really believe that Bathsheba, as I've studied, was a Moabitess woman as well. So four of these five are Gentiles that have been brought in to the family. What an honor. So it says also that to me that given their inclusion, God is just stressing the importance to his final kingdom of having Gentiles in there, of bringing you and I there. Now, I want you to consider these verses only in the light of Ruth for a moment. Now, she was a Moabite who gave up her gods, covenanted, showed covenant love to Naomi, was judged worthy by the children of Israel, by the ladies, as we saw. And I would say she had a whole heart devotion to the Lord. And here she is now included in the lineage of God's Word. But I want to tie that back to two verses. And those verses are the blessing. I want you to just see how the Lord brought about the words that were spoken and let it just increase in you and I the value of speaking blessing over others. Ruth 2:12, the Lord repay your work and a full reward. Let me say that again. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Ruth 3:10, and this is Boaz speaking. He said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Again, showing family. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, as I read and studied for this, I found a lot of writings that said that Ruth was actually allowed to enter the temple straightway. And so I just think that reinforces to us so much of the condition of the heart and what it means. Now, one more item, and then we'll close for today. And this concerns Ruth and Boaz. If you study Matthew 1, 4th verse, and Luke 3:32, I believe that if you'll study that out and do some little work, that you can see that both Joseph and Mary were descendants of Boaz and Ruth. And where was Jesus born? In the town of the house of bread, Bethlehem. And it just blesses me because Jesus referred to himself as what? That bread of life, and how we must partake of that bread. I'll just close with that because I want you to see all the words of the Lord that have been spoken, even in this book, have come true. Oh, what blessings can come on our families as we learn to speak blessings as the Hebrew children did here in this book of Ruth. Two more sessions, and we're going to be looking at two great acts of redemption, one preceding Ruth and one following Ruth. And I think as we study those, even some things like bread will take on a whole new meaning now that we've studied this book of Ruth together. Bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you again next week.